I don't want to frighten you, but today we're starting in a little bit early on Advent. Normally we don't start to talk about Christmas till next week, and some of you are thinking, well, at least wait until after the Grey Cup, right? But we're going to start a little bit early. I heard that some of you have already put your Christmas trees up, so this isn't totally without precedent. And two sections of Scripture, Isaiah 9:6, it's a Christmas favorite. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is about Jesus, of course, and we're going to get practical with those names that this verse refers to him by. So, four names, right? So why are we starting early? I mean, we've got five Sundays until Christmas. Because the Holy Spirit put five messages on my heart. That's all I can say. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. That was that one, the verse that I just read was Isaiah 9:6. Yep. And the verse that we'll be in is, if you want to flip to the verse that we'll be in, it's Matthew 18, verse 15. So yeah, I know, if you were chatting when I was trying to tell you. Oh dear. Okay. Isaiah 9:6. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Maybe I'm mumbling this morning or talking too fast. I don't know. Okay. These are the problem kids sitting at the front here, right? Yes, maybe that would be a good solution. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And then in a minute we'll get to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. So Isaiah 9:6 here, of course, it's one that we often look at around Christmas time because it's talking about this child that's born, this child Jesus that's born. And five messages, because we have these four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we'll get super practical and talk about the question that I want to look at is, of course, these are primarily about who Jesus is, but one question is, well, what does this mean for us? The fact that Jesus came, the fact that Jesus was born, how does that work its way out in our lives? Does that make any difference? And then looking at some of these names as far as a way to look at that. And so here's how I got the 5 weeks, okay? You ready? So Wonderful Counselor in that list, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, they remember in the Hebrew they didn't have any punctuation. So our translators, when they translated, they put Wonderful Counselor, comma, Mighty God, comma, and then they divided it up. And in some translations they'll say Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God, and then they'll go on. And so sometimes in some translations, maybe in yours, it might say Jesus' name is Wonderful, his name is Counselor, his name is Mighty God, or it might say his name is Wonderful Counselor, his name is Mighty God. Right, you with me? And it turns out that in Hebrew, Wonderful it's spelt the same way regardless of which way you use it. And so normally our translators say, well, we believe that it's probably supposed to be Wonderful Counselor rather than Wonderful Counselor. And one of the reasons they suggest that is because we have these pairs, right? We've got these four pairs, and so it would just make sense that Wonderful Counselor would be another pair rather than two separate things. So you're thinking, well, we can't just rewrite the Bible here then. And no, we're not going to do that. What we'll do is we'll do Wonderful Counselor 2 weeks in a row, and we'll focus in on Wonderful 1 week and then focus in on Counselor the next week. Sounds good? Everybody game? All right. Good. And you're paying attention? Good. Top students here, right? Okay, so the idea, like I said, the idea for the next few weeks is this. These names describe in part who Jesus is. And we'll look briefly at that. But the big question that we'll answer is how are some ways how does this manifest in our own lives? Super practical. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Does that make any difference in how I live my life as a Christian? How are we different because Jesus came? Or maybe maybe sometimes, how should we be different because Jesus came? Well, we'll find out. So for today, the one that we're looking at is Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Prince here in this verse means chief or administrator. Sometimes we think of prince as the one who hasn't become the king yet, but here in this verse, it's more than that. It is more administrator. So this prince then, Jesus, administers the benefits of peace, or administers the benefits of wholeness in his rule. That's what kind of a ruler or administrator or king he is, one that distributes peace. He creates a society of peace. Peace is that Hebrew word shalom, personal peace, well-being, harmony, peace with God, peace with other people. The verb shalom means to be whole or complete. So Prince of Peace, we see that, of course, ultimately in Jesus' mission to bring peace between us and God. In Matthew 18:15, which is the verse that we'll be looking at, we see this playing out in his teachings, in Jesus' teachings. And we also see it in Matthew 18:15 is playing out in how we live, partly as a reflection of the peace that Jesus brings between us and God, and partly as a reflection of how we become more and more Christ-like, right? So we've got this teaching in that we'll look at in a minute. We've got this teaching that in a way it reflects this bigger truth about the peace that Jesus has created between us and God, and then also it reflects or is a manifestation of this bigger truth that because we follow Christ, he's changing us and turning us into the people that he wants us to be. So our Matthew 18:15 verse is just one example. And here's the big truth that if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Jesus is a peacemaker rather than a peacekeeper. Jesus is a peacemaker rather than a peacekeeper. If my kids are fighting, then oftentimes I'll step in as the peacekeeper and just separate them, right? It's like I'm not going to be able to bring peace to this situation. This fight is just too nasty. And so instead of being a peacemaker, I'm going to be a peacekeeper and keep you separate. You know, you go over there and we'll chill over here. You go over there and chill with mom, and we're going to just keep you separate because I don't know that I can bring peace to this situation. Or peacemakers, another example might be if someone commits a crime in Canada, right? Oftentimes, then we'll act as peacekeepers to separate them from society. Or if we send out the Canadian forces on a peacekeeping mission, right? Often our intent is to separate the fighting parties and to keep them separate. Or here's an example. Sometimes we don't want people to discourage us from talking about hell or judgment because that makes people feel uncomfortable, right? So we separate. Or if we say we just agree to disagree, right? We separate. And that's more peacekeeping rather than peacemaking. As Christians, we're peacemakers. And it's not like every single opportunity is an opportunity for peacemakers, but this is who Jesus is, and this is who we are. We're peacemakers. Jesus redeems. When we're lost in sin, unable to enter into God's presence, Jesus didn't make sure to keep us apart, right? And you could see that would make sense. Hey, if God's holy and we're unholy, then a peacekeeper would say, you know what, these two parties, they just need to stay apart. And my role as peacekeeper is to make sure that they stay apart. But we know that that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came and he made a way for us to be reconciled, right? He was a peacemaker. He made a new peace because he is a peacemaker. And he's bringing peace. He's creating peace. Ultimately, this is something that will only come when his work is finished. But in addition to that, Jesus makes peace today. This isn't an arrogant or a boisterous peacemaking. Think about, here's some passages from Isaiah, some other passages from Isaiah that give us a little bit of a picture of what kind of peacemaker Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Right? So this is the outcome of this kind of peacemaking. It's not the kind that just separates people. It's the kind that brings people together. Or Isaiah 11:6-9. This is a good one. This is one where it's like, it's just, it's so, if you slow down as I read it, Isaiah 11:6, as I read it, and just think about that, right? And just how that's the opposite of what we expect, then you can see, yeah, that's what peacemaking is. Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. And this is supernatural peacemaking, isn't it? It's changing the natural order that we're so accustomed to. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Right? Like that, that's not a good idea, is it? But that's what Jesus is creating or is going to create. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. I think an adder is a big spider, isn't it? Is that what it is? Anyway, a viper, a big snake. Whew. So you don't want to put your hand in the viper's den. But that's such a picture of peacemaker, right? It's like there's this safety that the child can even put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Awesome. Before we carry on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that, we know that you are a peacemaker. And Lord, maybe today you would teach us a little bit more about that, that we would see that, and also that we would be called to be peacemakers in our own lives. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I think we get the idea, right? Peacemaker versus peacekeeper. And so let's look at a practical teaching from Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 15. If you brought a Bible with you, you can flip there, Matthew 18. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or your sister. So what's the instruction here? If somebody does something mean, hurtful, sinful to you, deal with it. We're different than the world in that way. We enter into brokenness rather than running from it. Right? This isn't all about getting angry. This is about restoring broken relationships. Here a peacekeeper, right, the ones that want to keep people apart, a peacekeeper might wrongly say, I'm angry, I'm hurt, but I'm going to suck it up and keep it quiet just to maintain the peace. Or that person wronged me, it's not my job to make it right. And friends, that's often the wrong attitude. It's not our job. It's not our responsibility to force someone to repent. And this isn't always, the opportunity is not always there. But sometimes we can make a path for somebody else to repentance. If there was a sin, then it's put a wedge in your relationship. Not only in your relationship, but in that person's relationship with God. Now, sometimes, right, this isn't always possible. Sometimes you can't go to your brother or sister. Maybe there's a safety issue, right? Maybe there's a power issue. Maybe it's just too overwhelming, right? You're just too hurt, and this is not something you can do right now. If you're in danger or involve somebody else in danger, this verse isn't for you. Especially if you know that it involves minors, children, this verse doesn't imply in any way that we shouldn't report crimes or protect people that are at risk, nor does it imply that we shouldn't get counseling or talk to trusted friends. In fact, that kind of thinking that we shouldn't talk to trusted friends, that we shouldn't get counseling, that we shouldn't work through stuff is the opposite of peacemaking, right? We don't try to control or suppress or hide the truth. Whenever possible, we want to make sure that the truth is heard and let the truth do its work. Maybe you say, well, this verse doesn't apply to me because it was my fault, this whole thing that happened. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe there's something you need to repent of. But listen, your sin doesn't negate somebody else's sin, right? Or let me put this in simpler language. Two wrongs don't make a right. All right, you with me? So yeah, maybe there's something that you did wrong and you need to deal with that, but that doesn't mean that somebody else didn't wrong you, and that you need to ask God whether he wants you to deal with that as well. So if someone sinned against you, that's true whether or not you sinned against them. If you sinned against someone or against God, confess that to God. If there are consequences, work through those. Here we're talking about you being wronged. The default response is to tell the person about his or her fault. And ultimately, this is what the Holy Spirit does, right? John chapter 16, verses 8 to 9. Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. And Jesus says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." They do not believe in Jesus. And so oftentimes when we become Christians, it's because we recognize our sin, right? The Holy Spirit shows us our sin. In response, we're like, "This is hopeless. I'm so broken." Maybe that's happened to you. It happens in some way for all of us as we become believers. "This is hopeless. I'm broken. The Holy Spirit's revealed this sin to me." And maybe in that broken moment, we reach out to God. "What can I do?" And then the Holy Spirit, or one of Jesus' disciples, tells us, "Believe in Jesus. He took on that hopelessness. He took on your sins." And then bam, we believe. We sinned against God. The Holy Spirit told us our fault. We listened. A brother has been gained, or a sister has been gained. So why does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin? Because he wants us to be in relationship with him. And so why do we tell our brother his fault? Because we want to be in relationship with him, and we want to be together in our relationship with Jesus. Right? It's like this is the lens. If we look through the lens of Jesus as peacemaker, and we look at this Matthew 18 verse through that lens, it helps us to understand what it is that's going on here. It's not about it's about restoring relationship rather than breaking relationships. So back to our verse then. If your brother sins against you, depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading, it might read, "If your brother or sister sins against you," or some translations would say, "If your brother or sister sins," more in general, without the "against you." And this is some of the early manuscripts of the Bible include "against you" in verse 15, and some don't. Some of the manuscripts that we translate from include that "against you" in some. No, so which is it? What did Jesus say? How about this? This is helpful. Or this was helpful for me. Maybe it'll be helpful for you too in figuring out. Because there is sometimes, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, sometimes there'll be a little footnote that says, "Hey, some translations or some manuscripts have this put in there, and some don't." And so this was helpful for me. We know that this verse applies when someone sins against you, right? We're not sure about whether it applies when someone sins, but not necessarily against you, right? If you see somebody sinning, but it's not against you. And this is actually exactly how we should apply this verse. If someone sins against you, then no question, this is a teaching that you need to consider. This comes into play. Jesus is talking about the situation that you're in. If someone sinned, but not against you, then it's time to be a little bit more cautious, right? Proceed more slowly. The person that's being sinned against is in a unique position to be a peacemaker. If it's not you that's being sinned against, then slow down and ask first whether this is an opportunity to be a peacemaker. These words are the words here, they're words that Jesus spoke. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so it's helpful to keep that in mind when you read this chapter. So Calgary food blogger Julie Van Rosendahl was in the news this week. You might have seen this. it seemed that she'd shared a recipe for yeast-risen fried dough in the shape of a beaver tail. And she called them homemade beaver tails. I don't know if you've tried beaver tails before. I used to live in Ottawa, and you can buy them out there, and they're super yummy. Anyway, CBC describes them as fried dough shaped like its so-named appendage, often dipped in cinnamon, Nutella, or other yummy toppings. So what was the problem with this blog? Well, it seems that Beaver Tail Brands Incorporated, maker of the beaver tail, the tasty treat, they don't like anybody else using their trademark. And so when Julie Van Roosendaal, on her blog, gave this recipe for how to make this tasty treat and referred to them as beaver tails, well, Beaver Tail Brands International wasn't happy about this. So Beaver Tails Canada had their lawyers send a cease and desist letter to Miss Van Roosendaal and just say, hey, you can't call your pastries beaver tails. And so in response, on her blog, she renamed them Beaver Donuts. Which, yeah, I mean, great. But it seems that even that wasn't sufficient. The word beaver could create confusion in the marketplace. So finally, she settled for the trademark infringement-free Canadian semi-aquatic rodent posterior donut. And if you're looking for a tasty treat for the Christmas season, might I suggest that you do a search for Canadian semi-aquatic rodent posterior donuts. They're delicious. Anyway, what does this have to do with Jesus as a peacemaker? Well, once the whole rigmarole of this hit the media, Canadians were, of course, shocked at the attitude of Beaver Tail Brands. And so Van Roosendaal, well, she articulated what I think many Canadians were feeling. Beaver tails, I understand, she said, but I mean beaver? That should be a word that any Canadian can use, especially in reference to pastry. And so Beaver Tail Brands, they took the hint and they released an apology and they donated some cash to the Calgary Food Bank. But some Canadians still weren't happy, right? Because some Canadians still weren't happy. See, in the apologies, Beaver Tail Brands, they used the dreaded if we've gone too far, then we're sorry. Plus, no one seems to know what the outcome of this is, right? Can you still mention our iconic semi-aquatic rodent when you're referring to pastry? Nobody knows. And of course, there was the usual criticism. They only said they were sorry because they got caught. So Canadians were real mad. I'm sure some of you, maybe if you heard this, you were real mad as well. Some even took to Twitter, threatening never to buy products from Beaver Tail Brands again. That's how serious it was. Then Julie Van Roosendaal, she stepped in, and she said, apology accepted. And that was it. Once the apology had been accepted, the conversation quickly turned from rage to questions of, how does one make Canadian semi-aquatic rodent posterior donuts gluten-free? Right? Or many Canadians just sent out little pictures of how happy they were that this had all been worked out. And so even though we do some foolish things, I do think that here in Canada, literally by the grace of God, we can sometimes be pretty nice. And we all have to decide where to draw the line, right? What we're able to compromise, where we're able to compromise. In this case, Miss Van Roosendaal, she was looking to make peace. You see that? She was looking to make peace. She wasn't looking to hold on to this anger or rage or injustice. She was looking for a path to peace. She didn't want to hold on to her outrage at Beaver Tail Brands. You hear what I'm saying? When we apply Jesus' words from Matthew 18, verse 15, we want to do it in the hopes that we'll be able to bring peace. Maybe reconcile or redeem whatever broken situation exists. Certainly that's not always possible, but we're not looking for ways to punish or create division, and we're looking for ways to make peace. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, beaver tails, it's kind of insincere for a serious matter like this. To which I would say, hey, are you even a real Canadian? But no, the beaver tail incident, it is pretty insignificant. But the truth is that as Christians, sometimes the slightest offense, and we just sort of insist on holding on to that, don't we? And this verse here, it reminds us that no, even in the, whether it's insignificant, whether it's significant, it doesn't matter how insignificant or significant it is, we're peacemakers, and that's going to be more, well, you'd expect it would be more difficult with the more serious offenses, but sometimes by God's grace, it's more difficult with the easier offenses. Maybe God's training us, I don't know. But whatever it is, just listen for the Holy Spirit calling you to be a peacemaker in those times when you have been wronged or when you have been offended. It's not always possible, and it's not always going to work out. But sometimes that in those times when we've been offended, we're being called to be peacemakers. In the little and in the big, Christ empowers us to be peacemakers. All right, so back to Matthew 18. We're looking at verse 15 today, right? And if you had your Bible open, you might have skimmed forward to verses 16 and 17. And we're not even going there today. Those are the verses where it escalates, right? Our hope is that we wouldn't have to go there. Our hope is that we'd win our brother or sister over if we go and have this conversation privately. And in that when we have that conversation, we have that first level conversation, we're making a way, we're trying to make a path for that person to turn from whatever bad choice they made. And here's another thing. These instructions apply to the case in which another Christian sins against us. Other verses talk about other cases. For example, if it's not a fellow Christian, then sometimes our response is to be the opposite of what we're reading here. For some of you, when we turn to Matthew 18:15, Matthew 5:39 might have popped to mind. Again, Jesus teaching his disciples. Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Right? And so it's like, well, why don't we apply Matthew 5:39 here instead of Matthew 18:15? When we read about Jesus instructing us to tell our brothers or sisters their faults, right? About fellow Christians, our response might have been, "Well, I just turn the other cheek. I'm a peacekeeper, so I just turn the other cheek. I don't want to cause any problems." Friends, listen carefully here. Turning the other cheek, that's how we respond to the one who's evil. That's what it says in that verse. That's what Jesus said. That's another sermon. The teaching that we're looking at today in Matthew 18, this is in a section where if you look at the verses that surround this teaching in Matthew 18, you'll see that Jesus is teaching about brothers or sisters in Christ who wander away, who make bad choices. And he's saying, listen, we want to be calling them back. We want to be bringing them back into relationship. They've made some bad choices. Maybe they've sinned against you. And so these instructions are the ones that are going to help to bring people back into the body of Christ, to restore that unity that might have been disrupted. If there's an opportunity to teach our brothers and sisters. For the person that doesn't know Jesus, they don't need to know about right living. They need to know Jesus, right? They don't need to be made right with you. They need to be made right with Jesus. Maybe that involves first being made right with you, but it's a different kind of a case. If our intent in telling our brother or sister about his or her fault is so that we can gain him or her back, then there does come a time when we have to acknowledge that telling them about their sin isn't the right approach, right? Maybe their sin against you is so grievous, or you can see that they're not interested in following Jesus, or maybe you've already escalated this per Matthew 18, verses 16 and 17. Maybe you're not sure that they are a follower of Christ, right? And so you're going to take a different kind of approach. It's not so much about restoring unity within the body as it is about just thinking, how can I proclaim Christ into this person's life. There comes a time when we have to say, you know what, this is something that I need to leave to the Holy Spirit. Or maybe even though you believe them to be a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you're just having a hard time thinking of them as a brother or sister. Right? There's an intimacy between believers. And this verse here, it says, if your brother sins against you, if your sister sins against you, and that points to that intimacy that exists between brothers, between fellow Christians. And if you're not feeling that intimacy, which sometimes happens when we're wronged or when we're hurt, then brothers and sisters, we need to work on that first. We need to ask God it might seem so impossible that we would be able to get to that kind of relationship again, and maybe that's not what God has for us. But first we need to work through that. God, sometimes it's even hard to pray. God, can you make me help me to consider this person my brother or my sister again, because I'm having a hard time with that, and I just need to start there. So when you're ready to go, next, who goes? You go, right? That's what the verse says. Bring a friend if you need to. We are, of course, all about justice, right? If someone's in danger, we intervene. That's when it's about the victim. When it's about the Christian that sins, it's usually best that the person that was sinned against goes. And then finally, as is mentioned a second ago, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus does tell us how to escalate this if our brother or sister won't listen. One of the things to learn here, don't start at the top, making a big deal or causing a big scene. Don't start by spreading rumors, hoping your brother or sister will hear through the grapevine that they sinned against you. Start with the individual. Make an opportunity for them to be won over. I remember a time when this happened to me years ago. I was chatting with a buddy, a brother in Christ. We both worked at Pizza Hut back in the day, good times. And we were having a conversation, and I said something that was inappropriate. At the time, it didn't even occur to me. Like, I was just on a rant, and I said something that wasn't appropriate. And he was super offended, and I didn't even know at the time. Anyway, then a week later, we were working together, and I was at work, and he came busting into the restaurant, and he was angry, and I'm like, whoa, he's like, Ryan, come here, we need to talk. I'm like, whoa, okay. And so we went in, they had one of those big walk-in freezers, so we went in there and chatted. Yeah, I know, that's how serious it was, right? But anyway, we went in there, and he rebuked me. He said, you know, the things you were saying last week or however long ago it was, it's like, that wasn't appropriate. And I was like, whoa, dude, yeah, you're right. That was not cool. That's not okay. I'm so sorry. And it was like, it was a part of God continuing to turn me into the man that he's creating me to be, right? And if my friend had just been, you know what, Ryan said that, and that was so uncool, and he's told some of his friends, then God couldn't have used him to turn me into the man that he's turning me into, right? If he had just been, hey, you know what, like, it's not really a big deal, but you know, when you were saying that, it's like, no, this is a big deal, that wasn't okay, that wasn't cool, and it just went right in. And we have to be wise about these things, right? We need to be wise about when to have these kind of conversations and when not to. But this verse here is one that's reminding us that, yeah, we proclaim the truth, and the way to do that isn't by just toughen it up. The way to do that sometimes is by having those hard conversations. Or if my friend had just stuffed it, right? He's like, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, so I just have to tough it up and not tell Ryan about this, right? It's like he did the right thing, and thanks to him, I did. I repented of that and changed my way, and I'm a better man today. Praise God because of that. All right, so let's bring this message home. The bases are loaded. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would apply this message in your life. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace. Brothers and sisters, the point in this series leading up to Christmas is that as followers of Jesus, we should be different. We're different because Jesus, right? Because Jesus. One way we're different, we're peacemakers rather than peacekeepers. Jesus is, of course, the ultimate peacemaker, the chief peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, if you will. He makes peace between us and God. It's him working through us by the Holy Spirit within us that makes peace. Think of it this way. We distribute Jesus' peace. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault, just the two of you. If they listen to you, you have gained your brother or sister. These instructions about what to do when your brother or sister sins against you. We do often, even when we're reading this, we often look at these verses from the peacekeeper perspective, don't we? How can I set that person right or justify sending them off if they won't listen to me. But remember who spoke these words, the Prince of Peace. This is just one example in the Bible. There's others. There are examples in our lives too. When you hit conflict, try this. Stop. Ask first how a peacekeeper might handle the situation, right? And maybe sometimes there's a place to be a peacekeeper. That's not our default. But first understand, what would a peacekeeper do here? And then ask, what would a peacemaker do in this situation? And then if it's possible, if that's what the Holy Spirit is calling you to, then do that. The Holy Spirit is working that through you. Brothers and sisters, the Prince of Peace makes us peacemakers. Amen? Amen. All right, let's praise him.